Everyone. If we haven't met yet, my name's Miles, and I've really missed you. I've been away for a few weeks on paternity leave, and I am just so thankful for you, for our church, that we get to be here together. It's preaching time, and so we're going to hear from God through the Bible, so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so kind to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's sufficient. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and that he helps us listen and understand and respond in obedience to your word. And so, Father, we ask that he would do just that. Would you please help us to listen, help us to understand, and help us to respond in a way that pleases you. Amen. Well, like Dave said, we are right in the middle of our vision series. We're looking forward to 2024. And the plan and the prayer is that God would shape our vision. We want to do the things that he wants us to do. But also the plan and the prayer is for you to come along with us. We want you to be keen and excited to be a part of our church, excited to be part of our vision, and to be committed as we turn to the next chapter as a church. And so for both of those things to be possible, God's word just has to be central. If we want to do what God wants us to do, then we'll find that clarity in his word. And if we want to encourage each other to come along with us, then we can find that motivation in his word. And so what we're going to do is look at Hebrews 12, and then I'll make a connection about vision towards the end. That's the plan. Here's a question for you. What's your favorite tournament to watch? For some of you, it'll be sport related, perhaps NRL, football, union, cricket, chess, racing, something like that. Or maybe it's instead it's like a TV tournament. Maybe it's like MasterChef or Survivor or The Voice, something like that. My favorite tournament to watch is the International. It's a world championship for a video game that I play called Dota. And it's like a whole thing. They fly the best players in from around the world. There's an audience, there's commentators, there's a panel, there's interviews, there's like millions in prize money. It's this whole thing. But recently I discovered another tournament that I really enjoyed watching for a different video game, same kind of thing. They flew in the best players around the world, panel, audience, commentators, and the game is called GeoGuessr. Let me tell you about GeoGuessr if you haven't heard about it before. Football is played on a football pitch, makes sense. Golf is played on the golf course, that makes sense. GeoGuessr is played inside Google Maps. And here's how it works. You are just placed anywhere in the world in street view, so like a panoramic photo moment, and you just need to guess where you are. And the closer you are to the right place, the more points you get. That's GeoGuessr. And this tournament was incredible. The professional players, because of course there are, they know all the number plates. They know all the garbage bin designs. They know all the vegetation. They're like botany experts. They can distinguish between different regions of Japan by how the power pole tops are designed. They can look down at like the type of Google car, see that it's overcast in the sky, and be like, oh yeah, that Google car, that weather, this small village in northern Argentina. That's legit. That's what they did. And it was this amazing tournament. I had a great time watching it. But it's all based on just a very simple question. Where are you? You know, you look around, you look at the details, you look at the clues. Where are you? And that question is the same question that our passage in Hebrews answers. Where are you? Let me show you what I mean. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Jesus. And the way the book shows that is by comparing him with the Old Testament. Let me give you four examples. It's also like a summary of the book. Here's the first one. Chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is superior to the angels. That is, his message of sins forgiven and reconciliation to God is superior to the angel's message, what the angels said to God's people in the Old Testament. Chapters 3 and 4, Jesus is superior to Moses. That is, God's people can find the promised salvation and rest in following Jesus that they couldn't actually find following Moses. Chapters 5 to 7, Jesus is superior to the priests. That is, Jesus is the perfect, eternal priest who intercedes between us and God, whereas the Old Testament priests, they were sinners and they died. And then chapters 8 to 10, this one is so important for our understanding of the gospel. Jesus is superior to the animal sacrifices. That is, Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate once-for-all sacrifice sufficient to cover the whole world, and the animal sacrifices actually can't forgive sin at all. So that's what it is. It's comparisons the whole way through. And those comparisons are then used to kind of give warnings and encouragements. And so if Jesus really is superior, then don't let go of him. Don't give him up for something lesser. Don't give him up when you're pressured, when you're tired. Chapter 10 has a famous one. Don't give up meeting together. Don't give up encouraging one another, because Jesus is superior. In any comparison, Jesus wins. If you ever asked if Jesus is worth it, the answer's yes. If you ever ask yourself if Jesus is worth it, the answer's yes. That's Hebrews. Comparisons and warnings and encouragements. And that vibe continues into our passage in chapter 12. You got your Bibles there? Read along with me. Chapter 12, verse 18. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and a whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, "I'm terrified and trembling." This scene is drawn mainly from Exodus chapters 19 and 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses and his people. You know how when you're driving and there's just like warning signs everywhere? They're good, they make sense. Stop, give way, wrong way, go back, that kind of thing. If there was a sign at the base of Mount Sinai when this was happening, here's what it would say: stay away or die. That's the warning sign at the base of Mount Sinai. Let me show you a bit more of that. That's true from Exodus. This will be up on the screen. Here's an example of what God says before the law is given. Be sure they are ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch. Mark off a boundary all around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful. Don't go up the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. And here's an example of how the people feel after the law is being given on the next one, Exodus 20. When the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we will die. Stay away or die. Danger. High voltage. That's what's going on here." And that is just an appropriate sign. A stop sign belongs at a junction. A stay away sign belongs at Mount Sinai. And here's why. Here's what's going on behind this. God is holy, which means he is unique. He is set apart. One preacher I grew up under explained it like this: my toothbrush is a holy toothbrush. It's uniquely mine. It's set apart for me. No one else can access it. There's a barrier. My wife Morgan can't use it. My dog Smithers can't use it. You can't use it to clean something else. And if Smithers or Morgan were to use it, then death, not really. But you can't. It's my toothbrush, set apart. It's holy. And in a similar way, God is holy. He is utterly unique in power and love and justice and morality and perfection. And he is set apart. He is beyond access. There is a barrier between him and anyone unlike him. And the result of crossing that barrier, entering God's space unprepared, is, in the words of Exodus, death. Or in the words of our passage, Hebrews 12:29, God is a consuming fire. And so if you're not like him, if you're not perfect, then stay away. I mean, that's me. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. No one is. It's not hard to convince you of that. Just pick up a newspaper or look in a mirror, or better yet, just pick up your Bible, Romans 3:10. No one is good, not even one. No one seeks God, all have turned away. God is holy, which means for us, God is unapproachable. God is a devouring fire, and Mount Sinai is covered. And so be afraid, stay away or die. But that's not where we are. You know, we're playing GeoGuessr, Google Street View. We look around, there's a mountain, but it's not Sinai. If we put Mount Sinai there, we would lose points. That's not where we are. We're somewhere else. Verse 22, have a look. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, that's followers of Jesus, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. That's God's faithful people from the Old Testament. And verse 24, you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. The contrast is staggering. The difference between the two mountains, right? From paralyzing terror to this overwhelming joy, from fire and wind and gloom to a safe and peaceful city, from a blaring trumpet and terrible voice to words of forgiveness, from stay away to welcome home. And so how can this be? God's holy. God is a consuming fire and he doesn't change. How can we enter his space? It's verse 24, through the sprinkled blood of Jesus, the superior sacrifice made by the superior priest brings about forgiveness to anyone who follows him and trusts him. This is where we are. We're at Zion. And just to clarify, this is where we are now. Because this picture in Hebrews, it sounds a lot like the future, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like Revelation 21, and it is. It is the future. This picture is consistent with how the Bible describes Jesus' return and what happens after, a glorious celebration of God's people with him forever. But it's not just the future. It's also now. And the way that we know that is because that's what the passage says. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Jesus. Every commentator I read about this passage said the same thing. It can't just be describing the future, because if you've come to Jesus, then you've come to Jesus. It's happened. You have Jesus now. You have access to God's kingdom now. The barrier is gone. The curtain is torn. And so this picture is both the present and the future, now but not yet. We are with Jesus now. We are in God's kingdom now. But our certain hope is that God's kingdom will one day be fully realized and we will be with Jesus for eternity. This is where you are now and in the future. In front of Mount Sinai, you know, there was a signpost, stay away or die. I wonder what signpost you would put in front of Mount Zion. Maybe it's as simple as welcome. Welcome home. Or perhaps a longer sign, Jesus' own words in Matthew 11. Here they are on the screen. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. There's a book I love. It's called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, and he explores these precious words that Jesus says. He uses this great image. Let me read it out for you. We naturally think of Jesus touching us the way a little boy reaches out to touch a slug for the first time. Face screwed up, cautiously extending an arm, giving a yelp of disgust upon contact, and then instantly withdrawing. But this high and holy Christ does not cringe at reaching out and touching dirty sinners and numbed sufferers. Such embrace is precisely what he loves to do. He cannot bear to hold back. This is where we are, not trembling at Mount Sinai, but secure in Jesus' embrace at Mount Zion. Not facing death with one wrong step, but facing eternal life despite every wrong step. Not distanced and isolated from God, but with Jesus and with each other. This was written to refresh you and encourage you and strengthen you. And so let me just say all that again and just let it soak in. We are not trembling at Mount Sinai. We are secure in Jesus' embrace at Mount Zion. We're not facing death when we take a wrong step, but we face eternal life despite every wrong step. And we are not distanced and isolated from God. We are with Jesus and with each other. We prayed at the start that not just that God would help us to listen and understand, but also help us to respond in obedience. And maybe you already have been listening and you're already thinking, and maybe the Holy Spirit has already helped you to respond, given you a next step. But let me just suggest one next step that's based on the final verses of our passage, and I'll link it to our vision. Here's what verses 25 to 27 say. They say, listen to God. Listen to his word and respond to him, because when Jesus returns, the heavens and the earth will be shaken, and the only safe place is God's unshakable kingdom. And here's what verses 28 and 29 say. They say, be thankful to God and please God by worshiping him with holy fear, holy reverence and awe. Why? Because we have received this unshakable kingdom. That's the author's warning, encouragement. Listen more to God, respond to God with obedience, be thankful to God, please God, worship God with holy fear and awe. And that's a lot. That's not really a next step. That's like a next long jump. But actually, there is a simple next step for all of us to consider in response to all that, in response to Hebrews 12. Because there is a place where we listen to God's word, where God's word is explained, where we are encouraged and challenged to respond. There is a place where we express our thanksgiving as we pray and as we sing together. There's a place where we worship God. We love him and we serve him and we honor him. And then in that same place, we are strengthened to go out and worship God in every other moment of our lives. There's a place where we experience holy fear, holy reverence, as we see what God has done through the Word, through us and our lives, through the lives of others. And there's a place where that all happens together with others. It's here. Where are you? You're at church. And so here's the next step for you to consider, both for your sake and the sake of others. Would you consider being at church every week? And similarly, would you consider being at life group every week? This isn't a tangent. This isn't random. This is not the preacher going on a hobby horse. This flows out of the passage. And certainly it's more explicit elsewhere in the book of Hebrews. Here's two on the screen, Hebrews 10, 25. Don't give up meeting together, but encourage one another. And Hebrews 12, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. This is God's word, which is for us to listen to and respond to. And so will you consider that next step of being at church every week? Now, I know what you might be thinking. Miles, you haven't been here the last 3 weeks. I was on paternity leave. Last week, Morgan and me and Ivy tried to go to night church. We did our best. I ended up going home with Ivy. Morgan got to stay. And next Sunday, I won't be here either. And so this is exactly the right time to talk about this. Because the question that I need to ask myself and the question that you need to ask yourself is my reason for missing church good enough? Because there are good reasons, just not many of them. If you're sick, don't come. That's good. Don't do it. There's a good week to watch online and rest at home. If your wife's having a baby, don't come. I got that one right, I think. Are there many others? Let me suggest four common reasons that might not be as good as people think. Here's the first one. Holidays. Holidays are awesome. Resting is important. And if you're away on holidays and can't come to church here, then go to a different church. Find another church and turn up and encourage them and be encouraged by them. A few years ago, Morgan and I went up to Avalon Beach with a few friends for the weekend. There were six of us. And on Sunday, we just went to a local church, and there was 12 of them, and they were thrilled. They were so encouraged and so thankful. And we knew all the songs, and they didn't, and it was such a joyful service. Holidays aren't a good enough reason to miss church. Second reason is school, is uni. This one was my biggest mistake. This is why I want to tell you this one. During year 12, I was new to following Jesus, and I was strongly encouraged to just pause going to life group by people who were trying to love me, and I made the mistake of listening to them. And my life group leader was so patient. His name's Mark. He's awesome. And he was kind enough to remind me that if Jesus really does come first, then the HSC couldn't come first. And that for me was such a key moment for my relationship with Jesus. School and uni isn't a good enough reason to miss church. A third reason is being tired. It's not a good enough reason. Tony Merida, the guy who wrote our life group studies at the moment, he talks about this. And he talks about the wisdom of sanctifying your Saturday nights. Because Sunday's a big day. We are here, we're serving, we're listening, we're trying to understand God's word, we're responding, we're in community, we're praying. There's so much going on. Sunday's a big day. And so would you consider sanctifying your Saturday nights? And if 1 week it really doesn't work out to be at 10 a.m., then come to night church. Or if it doesn't work out to come to night church, come to 10 a.m. It's not a good enough reason. And the fourth one is this. There's Sunday chaos at home. Again, Tony Meredith speaks this as well. He says, Sundays are often filled with drama, especially before church. And we should expect that drama because Satan would love to make you grumpy or frustrated on your way to church. And so the question that I need to ask myself and the question that you need to ask yourself is my reason for missing church good enough? This is hard, right? This is a hard question. It's uncomfortable. It's complicated. For some of you, the answer will be, yes, of course it is. And when you're here, you're here, and we're so thankful that you are. But different people will come up with different answers for the same reason. And maybe the way I described one of those reasons, maybe you're not happy with me right now. Maybe that just got you the wrong way. But will you consider taking the next step of being at church every week? As you prayerfully consider committing to church and our vision next year, is this a next step you're willing to take? As we strive to build up the precious people that God has entrusted to us to love him more and more, will you be here? Will you not underestimate the ministry of turning up? Let me finish with this. I've been reading the Screwtape Letters. It's about Wormwood, an apprentice demon, and he's getting advice from his experienced uncle Screwtape on how to draw his patient away from Jesus. And in one chapter about church, Screwtape, he admits that church is a big problem for them, but he suggests to Wormwood that if his patient is at church, then he should help him focus on all the disappointing things. Let me read this bit to you. Get your patient to focus on those neighbours who sing out of tune, or have boots that squeak, or double chins, or odd clothes. Help them to focus on the anti-climax. That's their strategy. But it's a mistake, because this is God's good design. What we are doing here on a Sunday. Ephesians 3:10 teaches us that God is displaying his wisdom when we gather together. Our church is supposed to be full of out-of-tune, squeaky-booted, double-chinned, odd-clothed sinners. That's the point. And so it's good that you're here. That's the point. And we're supposed to be worshiping God together and singing together and praying together and reading together and listening together and serving together and taking notes together and eating together and being on mission together and building each other up. And in all that, recognizing how good and wonderful and important it is that we can't wait until next week. Tony Meredith says like this, you need your church, and your church needs you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the glorious reality that we can stand before Mount Zion with Jesus and with each other. And Father, we ask for the courage and the opportunity to take whatever next step it is that you have put it on our heart. And Father, we pray that as we live, as we work, as we rest in everything that we do, would you help us to love and honor the Lord Jesus? And Father, we pray these things because the Lord Jesus is on the throne and we love you and we trust you. Amen.